Well, we've been in a series together, living with uncertainty and loss, and we've been looking at the Lament Psalms, and we have 2 weeks left, this week and next week, and we're closing out our series with a very special guest. Cheryl Bear is going to be with us. Cheryl is an Indigenous Christian leader in Canada, and she's going to be speaking next Sunday on lament from an Indigenous perspective. So I want to encourage you to join us next Sunday. Today, we're going to look at a small but very powerful lament psalm, Psalm 130. Psalm 130 is not only a psalm of lament, it's also a psalm of ascent. And there are 15 psalms of ascent in the book of Psalms. And these are psalms that pilgrims would sing as they headed up to Jerusalem for the three feasts during the year. I want you to listen to the words of Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. This psalm breaks down into four sections: despair, forgiveness, hope, and invitation. In verse 1 and 2, we find the psalmist despairing, deeply despairing. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. From the very bottom of the pit, I cry to you, Lord. The Message paraphrase puts these verses really well. It says this: help, God. The bottom has fallen out of my life. Master, hear my cry for help. Listen hard. Open your ears. Listen to my cries for mercy. The bottom had fallen out of the psalmist's life. Have you ever experienced something like that? Where the bottom falls out of your life? Maybe it's through the death of a loved one, a crisis, a relational breakup, or something else. But there's something that happens that causes the bottom to simply fall out of your life. And when the bottom falls out of our life, we usually find ourselves despairing deeply. And that's exactly what's happening here. The psalmist is experiencing deep despair. He's in the pit of despair, and he knows he can't get himself out of the pit alone. And so he cried out to God, Lord, hear my voice. You notice he says, Lord, hear my voice, not Lord, hear my words. Have you ever noticed that words don't often express our emotions well? That's why when we text, we need to use emojis, you know, those smiley faces and everything. Because often our words don't express our emotions well. And when the psalmist said, Lord, hear my voice, he's crying out to God, and he's saying, God, listen to my emotions. Hear the desperation in my voice. What put the psalmist into this pit of despair? What was dragging him down? How did he get to this low point? Look at verse 3. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? It was his sin that was dragging him down. Unlike most of the lament psalms, where this kind of imagery is used, where you're in a pit of despair, here it was not a case of enemies digging a pit for the psalmist to fall into, or the waves or breakers of life crashing over him and overwhelming him. No, here the psalmist's pit was self-made. This pit of despair was his own making. His actions put him into this pit. His own sin caused the bottom to fall out. And so his sin put him in this pit of despair, this pit of guilt and shame and remorse. And I would suggest to you, many people today are in the same pit. Their sin has put them into a pit. And as they're in that pit of despair, they're experiencing the weight of shame and guilt and remorse. It's a horrible place to be. It's a tough place to live from. Aren't you glad the psalm doesn't end here? It would be pretty depressing if it did. But this psalm moves from despair to forgiveness. Look at verse 3 and 4. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness. So we can, with reverence, serve you. I like that first bit. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? The psalmist was saying, if you, Lord, tallied up all my sins and then held me accountable for them, I wouldn't have a hope. And I'm with the psalmist. If God kept the record of all my sins, I'd be done. And before you get really uppity with me, so would you. Notice what the psalmist says. He says this line, but with you there is forgiveness. Listen to the words of Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7. These are great words. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to the thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Listen, our God is a God of forgiveness. You may not find forgiveness from other people. Your spouse may not forgive you. Your children may not forgive you. Your parents may not forgive you. Your coworkers may not forgive you. You may not even be able to forgive yourself, but with God there is forgiveness. Know this, God's forgiveness is all-encompassing. But with you, there is forgiveness. The verse doesn't say there is forgiveness for this sin, there's forgiveness for that sin, but not forgiveness for other sins. It simply says there is forgiveness. It's all-encompassing. It doesn't matter what you've done, there is forgiveness. Psalm 103 says God forgives all our iniquities. He forgives all our sin. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? That it doesn't matter what you've done, there is forgiveness. So many people say it, but they don't believe it. And because of that, they end up in a pit of shame and guilt and despair and remorse. Do you believe that no matter what you've done, there is forgiveness? Look at verse 7. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. The English Standard Version of the Bible says it this way, with him is plentiful redemption. No matter how great your sin is, God's redemption is plentiful. It covers all your sins. Isn't that amazing? Now, the psalmist didn't know exactly how God would pour out his plentiful redemption. But years later, when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said in John 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And that's exactly what happened. When Jesus hung on the cross, he took upon himself all the sin of the world, all of it. When Jesus hung on the cross, all the sin of the world, past, present, future, was placed on him. And as his blood was shed, it was shed to pay for our sins, to cover our sins, so our sins could be fully and completely forgiven and taken away. So God the Father could pour out his plentiful redemption on us, so we could be reconciled with God. No matter how weighed down you are with shame and guilt and despair and remorse because of your sin, you can cry out to God knowing that God is a God of plentiful redemption. And God's forgiveness is both a present and future reality. The psalmist says, "But with you there is," that's present tense, "there is forgiveness." We often think of God's forgiveness as a future reality, that when I die and I stand before Jesus, I will be forgiven at that point. And that's absolutely true. When I die and stand before Jesus, because of what he did on the cross for me, I am forgiven. But it's not just a future reality, it's also a present reality. Not only will I be forgiven, I am forgiven. Today, because of what Jesus did on the cross, I am forgiven. Past, present, future, I am forgiven. And so are you if you have come to the cross. Because of Jesus' work on the cross, we're forgiven. The Bible says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There may be consequences. There may be conviction, but there is no condemnation because we've been forgiven. I'm here to tell you that if you come to Jesus, then your sins have been paid for, covered over, forgiven, removed, taken away. That means you don't have to carry the weight and the guilt and the burden of that stuff anymore, because Jesus has taken on the weight and the guilt and the burden of all of that at the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he says, "It is finished." He took at that moment and carried away all of our sins. They've been removed. Psalm 103 and verse 12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions," another word for transgressions is sin, "from us." As far as the east is from the west. That's how far God has removed our sins from us. Jesus took it all. We've been forgiven. And that's why when we experience God's forgiveness, it should really impact how we live. When we know that we are forgiven and we don't have to live in that pit anymore because of what Jesus did on the cross, because of his grace and his love and his forgiveness, we can walk in freedom. Man, that should impact how we live. And that's what it did for the psalmist. Notice verse 4. "But with you there is forgiveness, so we can with reverence serve you." The psalmist was in this pit of despair. He cried out to God forgiveness, and God lifted him out of the pit. He forgave him. He gave him freedom to walk in forgiveness. And that caused the psalmist to serve the Lord with reverence. And the word reverence here means to honor, respect, to be in awe of. In other words, the psalmist was in awe of God and his amazing grace and forgiveness. And that caused them to serve the Lord. And our response should be the same. We too should be in awe of what God has done. The fact that God the Father sent His Son, and His Son was born and lived and ministered amongst people, and then died on the cross for our sins, and then rose again on the third day and ascended to the right hand of the Father. We should stand in awe of all that. We should worship all that. And when we see God's amazing grace and forgiveness, that should cause us to want to serve our King and do what He requires. And we all know what God requires, because I've said it a few hundred times. He requires us to walk humbly with Him, to love others, and to act justly. When I understand that I'm forgiven, and the grace of God's been poured out on my life, that should cause me to be in awe of God and to worship Him. And as I do that, that should impact how I live my daily life. In the psalm, you have despair and in forgiveness, and you also have hope. Look at verse 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in His word, I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. The psalmist is moved here from despair to hope. Five times he used the word wait in two verses. Question is, what was the psalmist waiting for? Some people feel that he was waiting for God's presence to return. Sin can take away our closeness with God. Thus, some feel the psalmist was waiting for this closeness, this presence of God to come back and be a reality in his life. Another possibility, one I like a little bit more, is that the psalmist was waiting to be freed once and for all from the presence and the power and the impact of sin. Just as a watchman waited for the morning, certain that the morning was going to come, so the psalmist was waiting with certainty for the day when he would be totally and completely freed from the power and the presence and the impact of sin. And that day is coming. Because Jesus died and rose from the grave, we are forgiven, past, present, future. And yet the presence and the power and the impact of sin is still very real amongst us. Just watch the news. But one day, as we often talk about, there's going to be a V-Day. God's had his D-Day. He has won the victory over sin and death and evil. And God's victory day is coming. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And yes, we live in this in-between time, but there is going to be a day when there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and there'll be no more sin or evil or death. That's what the psalmist was waiting for, and that is also what we're waiting for. That is our great hope as Christ followers. And then in verse 7 and 8, there is an invitation. The psalmist says, Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with Him is full redemption. He Himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Notice the psalmist has moved here from talking about his own personal journey to inviting Israel to experience God's plentiful redemption. Having been in the despair, in the pit of despair and guilt, and then having been lifted out of that pit by a loving God who forgives and redeems, the psalmist now invites others to also experience the reality of God's forgiveness. When you know the reality of God's forgiveness in your own life, you can't help but invite others to also experience that reality. And so let me do that. Because I know some of you watching today are loaded down with shame and guilt and remorse because of your sin. You're in that pit that the psalmist was talking about. You're right there where he was. And you're looking today for a word from God. You're in the pit. You're experiencing the weight. And you want to hear a word from God today. Here is God's word for you today. Forgiven. Forgiven. Again, verse 4 of Psalm 130 says, "But with you there is forgiveness." Our God is a God of forgiveness. He's a God of plentiful redemption. His forgiveness is all-encompassing. It doesn't matter what you've done. There is forgiveness. When you come to Jesus, your sins are covered over, they're forgiven, they're removed, they're taken away. And today, God wants to speak the word forgiven over your life. I believe today God wants to raise some people out of the pit. He wants to take the weight of remorse and shame and guilt off your shoulders. And he wants you to walk into tomorrow morning free, lifted out of the pit, knowing that there is a God who loves you and forgives you and wants to pour out his grace on you. If you're in the pit today, I want you to hear God speak the word forgiven over your life. Maybe you've never come to the cross, and today is the day you come to the cross and you say, "Jesus, I want to experience your forgiveness in my life. I want to stand in awe of you and I want to follow you. Forgive me, I repent." Or maybe you're a Christ follower and you've been following Jesus, but there's been an area of life where sin's got a serious foothold and it's dragged you down into the pit. And even as you're trying to follow Jesus, you're feeling this weight of shame and guilt and remorse. God wants to speak that word over your life right now. Forgiven. You're forgiven. Past, present, future. Know it. Live into it. Cry out to God right now that God would make his experience of forgiveness real in your life so you can come out of the pit and you can walk in freedom all the days of your life. I believe today God wants to release people from the pit. Will you hear God speak that word over your life right now? The word forgiven. You are. I want to close this morning by praying the prayer confession from the Book of Common Prayer for us. And after I pray it, Kim and the team will come and we'll sing a closing song. It's a great closing song this morning. But first, let me pray this prayer of forgiveness. Of confession, sorry. Prayer of confession from the Book of Common Prayer. Let's pray together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole hearts. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry. And we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways for the glory of your name. Amen.